Today we begin our third and final section of the Apostle Creed. When we read the Apostle Creeds, or when we say the words, I believe, what we are doing is we are rejecting the popular teachings of this world. We're rejecting the idea of what the world says will make us happy and complete. At the same time, we are embracing our hopes and our trust in the God of the Bible. We are saying that we belong to a household that's larger than any other, because we belong to the family of God. We began this series with God, the Father Almighty, creator of the heaven and earth. And last week we looked at Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, our Lord. And now today, as all the songs have lured us towards, we are looking at the statement, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Moreover, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. This section speaks about several beliefs of which follow the statement, I believe in the Holy Spirit. It reads, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and everlasting life. You see, without the Holy Spirit, we would not be able to say any of those words. For it is the Holy Spirit that leads us to Christ, that teaches us the truth about Christ, and that lives in us as the presence of Christ. The Spirit convicts people of sin and testifies of righteousness, thus producing faith in Christ. The Spirit empowers Christians to become witnesses for Jesus and to take his gospel as missionaries even to the ends of the earth. So when we read, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we are able to say that because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now some of you may be thinking, well, I thought we were Protestant. By saying, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we are not saying, I believe in the Roman Catholic Church. We are saying, I believe in the universal Church of God. That word Catholic means all-embracing, wide-reaching, which also has been translated into universal, worldwide, common, collective. And so, when we read the Apostle Creed together, we are joining with people, the people of God, for 2,000 years of Christian history. And in this space here this morning, we are joining with Christians all around the world. But closer to home, we are joining with Christians at the First Presbyterian Church. We're joining with Christians at the Santa Rosa Bible Church, at the Spring Hills Church, and any other church that's meeting this morning.
Amen.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
What do you know about the Holy Spirit? There have been far more questions about the person of the Holy Spirit than the deity of the Holy Spirit. Throughout history, many sects have denied the Holy Spirit as a person. They say that the Holy Spirit is merely a power or an influence of God, and you might have been taught the same. But you see, I stand with the other scholars that believe that the Holy Spirit is a person, just the same as God the Father is a person. We must not allow our minds to get stuck in the flesh and the blood when we define that word person. So let's think of it more like a persona. To explain, we need to go back to the idea of the Trinity. The Bible clearly speaks of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But it emphasizes that there is only one God. Yet we know that God is a triune God. That word tri means three, and unity means one. So tri plus unity comes out to this word Trinity. Some people have tried to understand the Trinity by giving it human illustrations. For example, water is liquid, ice, and steam. All different forms, but it's all water. Another way to describe it would be like with the egg. The egg is a shell, a yolk, and a white. But it's just one egg. And yet another illustration would be the sun. From it we receive light and heat and radiation. Three distinct aspects, but only one sun. The Holy Spirit is not a New Testament teaching. For all of eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always been. They've been in relationship and communion with each other. He is commonly designated as the third person of the Trinity. As such, he is an equal in his essence of power and glory with the Father and the Son. We first see the Holy Spirit mentioned in Genesis 1:2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And in Ezekiel 36:27, Scripture promised that someday God would put his Spirit in his people in a way that would cause them to live according to his statutes. And the Holy Spirit is referred to over 200 times, and as many as 375 times as just the word Spirit. When Jesus told his disciples that he was going to go away, he assured them that he would not leave them alone. He says that he will come to them. And in the form of God, the Holy Spirit, he did come to them. He came to all who believe, which means he came to you and I as well. John 14:18 says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In the Charles Dickens story, Oliver Twist's mother dies in childbirth, and he has no father in the picture. So he is left in an orphanage. The orphanage is a very cruel place to be. It's a place of child labor and starvation. Oliver has drawn the short straw, and he must go now tell the master that the kids are still hungry and they want some more gruel. And when he does this, he is taken into an apprenticeship, which is really a word for hard child labor. Now, Oliver, he begins his apprenticeship, and he's abused, and he has to work long hours, and he's not fed very well. As a matter of fact, he is beaten by some of the older boys and the taskmaster's wife, as well as the taskmaster himself. And in one of the scenes, Oliver is in his bed, and he's weeping, and he decides he's going to escape, and he's going to go to London. And so he does. And when he gets to London, he finds this little crew of boys that are running around, and they're laughing, and they're fun to be with. And so Oliver is told by one of the boys about who takes care of them. And the man that takes care of them, he provides for them, and he loves them, and his name's Fagin. So Oliver is introduced to Fagin. And of all Oliver's attempts to dig himself out of the hole in which he was born to, it only served to dig him in deeper. Fagin was a kingpin mobster, and he used these little boys to pickpocket and steal things all across London for him. Now, although the story has this romanticized ending, Oliver's story is of someone who tries to fix his own life, which only leads him into deeper trouble. The Charles Dickens story is about social issues, but I would liken it to our own lives. The more we try to fix our own lives, the bigger mess we get into. We are all born with this desire to belong. And many people have really great parents and nice families, but still we strive to belong. So we join one group after another group, all looking for a place to fit, to fill this hole we have. And we begin to start trying to control our environments. We try to control our spouses and our children. We try to control everything around us to fill this hole that we have. And then things get worse. And in the process, we become acutely aware that our best is not good enough. No matter we are or what we are doing, our best is not good enough. And like Oliver, we find ourselves in kind of a spiritual orphan. But Jesus tells us he will not leave us as orphans. And that is where the Holy Spirit comes in. In 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Without the Lord, we would be helpless and miserable as street children. But with the Lord, he promises that he will never abandon those who are his own. He will dwell with us and protect us and care for us. This promise of Christ's abiding presence within us and is something that, as Jim said, is a gift from the Holy Spirit. He is the helper of whom Christ speaks of. The Holy Spirit is the form in which Christ comes to live in the Christian. Paul said that as Christians, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit in John 16:13, says, "But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." In this passage, we can see the Holy Spirit's primary role is to glorify Christ. And the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by first teaching about Christ, drawing people to Christ, reproducing Christ's character in believers, and by directing Christians to serve. In John 14:26, it says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Jesus tells us that when he ascends to heaven, that the person of the Holy Spirit would be sent to teach us and to remind us exactly what he taught. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It is not just merely a power or an influence of God. The Holy Spirit is a person referred to as he in the scriptures. And the Spirit has personal characteristics. He is no mere force, and he's not a thing. He is a person. He can be lied to, resisted, grieved, and blasphemed. He comforts us, guides us, directs us, transforms us into the image of Christ, and empowers our everyday Christian life. He appoints leaders in the church, confirms God's word, gives us miraculous gifts, sanctifies our impurities, knits us together in a fellowship, and he fills us with praise and boldness for ministry. He communicates the Father's love to us, and he infuses the Christian life with joy. In him we are sealed, kept, and secure until God returns. Moreover, the Holy Spirit performs proper acts to personality, as in speaking and searching and testifying and commanding and revealing and striving and making intercession, which all can be found in the scriptures. The Bible testifies that no one can know Christ except by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Spirit is known as the one who gives life. According to the book of Romans, the Father elects a people for himself. The Son purchases the elect with his blood, and the Holy Spirit applies salvation to the elect. Titus 3:5 reads, "He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit." In the scriptures, we see reference after reference showing us all the qualities that have been given to God have been given to the Holy Spirit. Three persons with different roles, yet one God. The Father who plans our eternal joy, the Son who purchased it, and the Spirit who preserves it. No doubt the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity and involved in all the work of the triune God. He opened our blind eyes so that we could see truth. He unfogs our minds so that we may understand what we see. And then he gently wooes us until we place our faith in our Savior. Without the Holy Spirit's work, none of us would be in this room this morning. Instead, we would be as the world is, lost and alone as orphans. As a matter of fact, there would not be a single Christian in this world has it not been for the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that brings us to the Lord. By means of his work, the Holy Spirit saves us and glorifies Christ. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ in three ways. First, the Holy Spirit reproduces Christ's character in believers, leading to a greater victory over ourselves and our sins. Romans 8:9 says, You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. I'm reminded of a story of a guy, Namasan. He's a pioneer missionary to the Batak people of Indonesia. He spent 2 years living with them, learning everything he could about their traditions. At the end of his time, the chief asked the Christian man, "Is the Christian faith different from Batak traditions?" He said, "Because we too have laws that say do not steal. We too have laws that say do not take our neighbor's wife or bear false witness." And the missionary answered, "My master gives the power to keep those laws."
Amen.
And the chief was startled. He said, "Well, can you teach my people that?" And the missionary responded, "God can give them the power if they ask for it and they listen to his word." So for 6 months, Namasan taught the Batak about the power of God. At the end of his time, the chief says, "Stay, your law is better than ours. Our law tells us what we ought to do. But your God says, come and I will walk with you and give you the strength to do the good thing." That's the Holy Spirit. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he sends the Spirit to walk with us and to give us the strength to do what is good and right and acceptable to the Father. Secondly, the Holy Spirit reproduces Christ's character in believers by interceding for us. Romans 8:26-27 says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." Which leads us to the third way. The Holy Spirit reproduces Christ's character in believers by revealing God's will for our lives and enabling us to walk in it. Jesus said in John 16:13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth." It is vital for believers to be able to discern spiritual truth from lies. It is one of the jobs, not ours, but the Holy Spirit's, is to help us to read and understand the Bible. The Spirit renews our minds and restores our senses of revealing spiritual truths to us. 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 16 points out that we have no natural ability to comprehend spiritual truths. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to understand the things of God. Because the Spirit lives in us, we have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit also calls Christians into various tasks and then equips them and sustains them into that task by giving us spiritual gifts. And it's kind of funny because when it comes to the Holy Spirit people tend to get a wrong understanding of the Spirit. We tend to make him that weird uncle that no one really wants to talk about, and who, you know, when he shows up at a party, it kind of makes everything uncomfortable. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings these weird gifts and so many people just don't understand. And so at the same time, we're told we should want these things we don't get. He brings tongues. He brings prophetic knowledge. He brings healing through us. That's weird. He brings all these things, and we tend to avoid them because we think they're weird or maybe difficult. Maybe we avoid them because we just don't understand them, or maybe because we just don't understand the Holy Spirit and his role as God. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit uniquely gives us and the church these spiritual gifts to accomplish the work of the ministry here on earth. He also gives us gifts to discern and receive so we can get that truth of God's, so we can reject all the false teaching that the world is cramming down our throats these days. When we separate the Holy Spirit from the triune God, we miss the beauty of what the Holy Spirit brings to our lives, and we live in weakness. Here's the deal. I really want you to understand this about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what many people refer to as the conscience. It's that little voice that says, don't do that, it's wrong. There's a better way, let me show you. He is constantly speaking to people, constantly trying to guide people and encourage people and ultimately draw individuals to God. And you see, the Holy Spirit is in the world. And as believers, the Holy Spirit is inside of us. But long before we received the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit was at work whispering God's voice. He is the voice that says, wait, when the light turns green and a car coming the opposite direction runs the red light. He's that presence when the baby won't stop crying and a tired mom just wants to strike out that says, don't. He's in that hotel room with that man who has a gun to his head and wants to kill himself. And he says, stop. God loves you. You're not alone. He is the power that causes us to say, Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Holy Spirit is in the world, whether you know him or not. He is the presence of God. He is the presence that calls out to everyone, the Father loves you. Come to Jesus. The reason why the world seems more callous is because God created us with free will, and so many people have harden their hearts and close their ears to hear the voice of God. And many that do hear their voice in a world that says there is no God, that man creates his own destiny, cannot discern that that is the voice of God speaking. Nevertheless, because God wishes no one to perish, he has called you and I to set the record straight and boldly proclaim through our words and our actions that there is a God and that he loves us.
Hallelujah.
And the Spirit of God is all around us. But when we submit ourselves to the Father through believing in Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. Wonders of all wonders, the same Spirit that empowered Jesus' earthly life and his sacrifice on the cross now has been given to us today. It says in Romans 8:11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. The Holy Spirit acts as Christ's presence on earth, counseling and encouraging Christians as they battle the temptations of the world and the forces of Satan. And as the scripture tells us, the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us. He not only works on us and through us, he indwells in us. and he has been given to us. But we cannot truly worship one we do not know, nor can we experience the fellowship of the Holy Spirit if he remains faceless. Everything about the mutual relationship of the Father and Son is known by the Spirit. Their mutual devotion, their outpouring of their personal attributes towards each other in perfect love is fully absorbed and enjoyed by the Spirit, which is given to us. So the Spirit experiences not only the Father and Son individually, as it were, but also in terms of what each other is to one another. There's this hymn from 1860 that reads, "Blessed Holy Spirit, teach us to know the Father, Son, and Thee of both to be but one, that through the ages all along, this may be our endless song. Praise to Thine eternal merit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Amen. It is through the power and the love of the Holy Spirit that we can truly know both the Father and the Son. So when we say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," we are affirming that the Holy Spirit is a person and that the Holy Spirit is indeed God. I pray that everyone here today can truly be able to affirm that, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," from your heart, and know without a shadow of a doubt that your word